Well, happy Mother's Day. It is great to be able to share with you this morning. These are my cheaters, so they may be on, may off throughout the message, but I'd be fooling only myself if I thought I could read without them. But this is Mother's Day 2019, and we are just delighted to be able to come and worship with the church family here this morning. I'm originally from Pensacola, Florida, so he had asked me, he said, I might introduce you as Marco Polo. I'm saying, that's no big deal. I lived in Pensacola, Florida. I was always playing sports. We had a pool in the backyard, and I played Marco Polo a million times. And so I would have been fine with that. But I say that to just say that, you know, I am blessed to be able to go back to Pensacola this coming weekend. My mom's having surgery on Wednesday and then another surgery on Friday, a two-part back surgery. And so I'll be able to fly down there next weekend and hopefully help out with my mama. We love our mamas, don't we? And that's a good thing. Some of the greatest blessings in our lives are our moms and the things that they have done for us. And so today we are going to look at, there are actually two books of the Bible that have the bear the name of women, right? There's Esther and Ruth. Now, these two stories are absolutely amazing. If you want some good reading, pick up either one of these books and read through them, and you're just like, wow, this is better than anything on TV. And so we're going to look at one of those. Now, Esther was a beautiful young Jewish girl, right, who married a wealthy king, Ahasuerus, right? Remember that story? But now, Ruth is totally different in some ways. She's the exact opposite. She is a poor widow Gentile, who marries a wealthy, prominent Jewish man. But that's the end of the story. But there's somebody in the story that we're going to look at, because you're very familiar with the story of Ruth, more than likely, if you've been in church very long. But I'm going to share enough of it to where we can grasp the meaning of the message this morning, which is joyfully living through the seasons of life. So that's just what I want to encourage you with this morning. I have no idea where you are, moms or dads, and what season of life you're in, but we're going to step back and kind of do a flyover. Now, when I'm preaching at a church, you know, full-time as a pastor, then I preach verse by verse through the scriptures, and I love that. But every now and then, it's good to kind of step back and kind of just take like an airport over here, just kind of do a flyover and see what's going on. And so we're going to look at the book of Ruth through the eyes of Naomi, okay? Because she travels some seasons of life over these 86 verses. And we're not going to read all 86 verses. We're going to memorize them before next week, come back. So we're going to look at Naomi in the book of Ruth over the next few minutes and how it is that we might, no matter what season we're in, joyfully live our life for the glory of God. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you are doing here this morning. Lord, you are the King of glory. And we worship you, Father. I pray that as we look through your word here this morning, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, that we might behold beautiful things from your word, that we would have a fresh look this morning, Lord, that every mom here and ultimately every person here, young and old, Lord, that we would be encouraged, Lord, because we know there'll be good seasons of life, there'll be difficult seasons of life, and there'll be seasons of life where we just can't seem to figure out what's going on. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, encourage every person here, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Now, it's in a kind of an odd place. It's there at the end of Judges, and it's there for a reason, I believe, is why it's placed in that particular place. Ruth does take place during the time of the judges, and the judges were marked by it would seem like God would send a deliverer or a judge, and things would be, they would repent, and they would come back, and then all of a sudden they would get, the judge would die, and then they would go back into what? They'd go back into sin and idolatry, and God would do what? He would discipline them, and he said, if you obey my commandments, you keep me, you follow me, you keep me number one, keep my Sabbath, then I will bless you. But if you don't, this is what's going to happen. I will send famine, and that's very likely what has happened here with Ruth's family, or at this point, with Naomi's family and Elimelech. Because we pick up at the beginning of chapter 1, you know, I'll just kind of outline the story for you. Elimelech and Naomi are married. They live in Bethlehem, but a bad famine hits the land. And so they decide to take their two sons, and they go to Moab. Now, you have to remember that Moab was not the place that God's people were supposed to be. Remember, they're descendants of who? They're the descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter. And so they were not a highly favored people. But yet for some reason, Elimelech leads his family and Naomi, and they go to this land. And they're there about 10 years. During that time, what happens? The two boys, They're growing up. They get married. But then her husband dies. And then not long after that, what happens? Both of her sons die. She's left with two daughter-in-laws. One of them decides to stay whenever Naomi finds out that there's bread back in Bethlehem. So she's decided, I'm going back home, right? And so she decides to do that. And one of the daughter-in-laws says, I'm going to stay. The other one goes with her. And her name is what? Ruth. And she commits to Naomi. And she commits to Naomi's God. But now look at this. Chapter 1, verse 19 of Ruth. So they're going back to Bethlehem. This is Ruth's first journey to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Now see, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, they have no problems believing in the sovereignty of God, do they? And sometimes we want to make excuses for God. I'm thinking, no, don't do it. God is sovereign. He always does what is right and good for his people. Why do you call me, she says, why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord had witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And so just 10 years ago, she had what? She had left. Naomi had left. She had a husband. She had two boys. All they needed to do was go get some food. Now she's returning home. She has no husband. She has both of her sons are dead now. So what is she going to do? This is not a very pleasant time for Naomi during this season of life. And she actually says what? Don't call me Naomi, but call me what? Mara, or bitter. Have you ever been through a season like that where it just seems like, man, this is nothing good is happening? But you know what I think is good for us? There is a way to still have joy even there in these difficult times. That is to know that God is always at work. Always. That's the first principle. Remember Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God from years ago? And we still do it. I have the DVD set. I love teaching through it. But his number one principle there is what? God is always at work around you. He is up to something great all the time. It may not seem like it. You may be in a bitter season right now, but the reality is God is at work, and he has our best interests at heart. And so remember that when life is tough. You know, I went through a difficult time. It's been about 10 years. Actually, yesterday was one day, but, you know, and then the day before that was probably a difficult day. But, you know, about 10 years ago, I was at a church planning conference by myself just outside of Atlanta. There was this guy named Rick Warren there. He was one of the keynote speakers. And so after the conference, we were able to go by and speak with them. And again, I was really struggling in ministry, and we had a lot going on with my wife's health issues and stuff. And so it was just a tough place. And so I'm up here in Atlanta by myself, and I'm just kind of waiting in line to, you know, Rick Warren, he wrote The Purpose Driven Life and The Purpose Driven Church, and he, you know, he's super, super famous. And so I'm thinking, okay, this is my chance. I'm going to get him. He's going to give me some kind of encouraging word, you know, about how to plant a church or you know, just some prophecy from God or something. I'm thinking, this is good. I didn't know what to say. Kind of like the disciples, whenever Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? He's like, well, you stay, man. You know, but anyway, that's in John chapter 1 or 2. So I get up and I start to shake Rick's hand, and he says, hang in there. I'm like, wow. No small talk about family or the church or what's going on back here. He just said, he could just see it on my face, I guess. And the Holy Spirit just spoke through him and just said, hang in there. You know, some of you may be in a season of life where God just wants you to just hang in there. Might be tough right now. You may be in a place you never imagined you would be. And God may be just saying, hang in there. I'm at work. I've got this. I can handle it. And he does. And he does what? He works all things together for the good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We know that, Paul says. We have to hang our hats and have faith that, yes, God is at work and he is up to something great, even when we do not see it. God is at work. He's a good shepherd, and he always provides for his sheep. So here we have these two widows, the older Naomi and the younger Ruth. They arrive at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, that's just a little glimmer of hope there, isn't it? She went away hungry, and now there's just a little glimpse of hope there. But she's coming back when food is going to be put on the table. But I want us to see how God, how good God is. See, he had already put in his law. You know God's law is good. He put in the law back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He says, hey guys, when it comes time for harvest season, don't pick every single head of grain. Leave a little bit for the poor and the foreigner and the widow. And my friend, we have all three of those right here. God had put in his law. God is good, isn't he? Right? And his law is good. And so he had put in his law to provide for all of these people. And Ruth and Naomi fit these three to a T. And so God is taking care of them. But sometimes we need to be reminded and look out to see, to open our eyes in order to joyfully live life, even during difficult times. We need to open our eyes and begin to give thanks for the simple things that he has already provided. Because there is a hint of hope there, even as we begin chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Verse 2 of chapter 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. There's a reason to give thanks, right? She has a daughter-in-law that's willing to work. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, chapter 2, verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. This is how we get introduced to Boaz. He's given a blessing to his workers, his employees, so to speak. He's a man of God, a man of integrity. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. She just happened, right? How many of you moms ever do those little dot-to-dot things with your kids? It's like you connect the dots, you connect the dots, you connect the dots, and all of a sudden, ding, 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 ding. This is what's happening here. She just happened. I think God's connecting the dots here, putting her exactly where she needed to be. And Naomi's going to get the picture here in just a few minutes. But right now, I'm not sure she doesn't know that Ruth has gone to Boaz's field at this time. But she just happens to go to the field of Boaz. She happened to. That's what some friend of mine used to call, and I do sometimes now, I call it a Godcidental. It's not a coincidence. It's not luck. It's God orchestrating the events of her life to put her in this field. It was probably like a large field, and Boaz had responsibility for a certain part of the field, and she just happens to go to that part of the field. And when Boaz finds out who she is, he had already heard about her. What did he heard about her? He tells her, if you go back and read these 86 verses this afternoon, what you're going to do, right? Right, because this is the Lord's day. It's Mom's day, but we could take some more time out this afternoon, this evening, and read through this awesome, awesome story. But the reality is he finds out who she is, and whenever he does, when he begins talking with her, he's like, you're a virtuous woman. I've heard about your commitment to Naomi. I've heard about how you came back and committed to her. God, I heard these things about you. And what does he do? He provides protection for her. He encourages her to stay in the field with his workers. He feeds her lunch. My friend, don't miss grace. Isn't that a gracious, marvelous thing? This is a widow Moabite woman in Bethlehem. And Boaz is doing what? Putting his wings over him, so to speak, as you'll see in the text if you read this afternoon. Is what? He's providing for her. That's good news. She really doesn't have anything to give him. But he has a lot to offer her, kind of like us and God. Right? He has everything he needs, but yet he's gracious to us and he provides for us. So Ruth goes home to Naomi and she has this ton of harvest with her. And she tells Ruth and she tells Naomi, she's like, man, Naomi's like, where did you get all of this? And she even had leftovers from lunch that she brings home with her. Remember? So she brings part of her leftovers home with her for Naomi. And Naomi's like, where did you get this? And then Naomi says, and then Ruth tells her, I was in Boaz's field. And then the dots start coming together for Naomi. In verse 20 of chapter 2, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Naomi said to Ruth to stay in Boaz's field to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And that's exactly what she does. So Naomi here, once she finds out that Ruth was in Boaz's field, she's definitely seeing these pictures coming together that our God is Jehovah Jireh. Right? He is the Lord, our provider. And Naomi's eyes are starting to pop a little bit. And she's getting a little excited here. She's like, oh, Boaz, he is a wealthy relative. He's one of our kinsmen, which would qualify him for as being, and he's on the side of Elimelech, which would qualify him to be one of our kinsmen redeemers. And that is a person in the family where if there is a situation with a widow, that she would marry another man that is hopefully unmarried in the family, and he would provide children for her as well as redeem the property for them. Because probably what happened 10 years earlier is that Naomi and Elimelech mortgaged their property out, and now somebody else was in possession of it, and there was no offspring to be had. All the boys were gone. And so what's going to happen with the family line? What's going to happen with the property? This lady has no means of income. She has no support right now other than the fact that God has provided for her. And he did that as well in the Old Testament laws to protect the widows and to provide for them. And here we see Naomi seeing all of this come together. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. You know, and we see all throughout God's word that God gives us so many promises of how he'll provide for us. How he's always there for us, giving us exactly what we need. I mean, isn't that what a shepherd does? He provides protection. He takes us to where we're supposed to be getting our food. He keeps us away from other stuff. He takes us through dark, difficult valleys in order to walk us through, not to abandon us in the middle. But isn't it a wonderful thing when God just steps into our situation and just does something really cool that we can actually see and put our hands on? How many of you moms have ever went on like a picnic with your family and you took a cooler? All right, back in my day, some of y'all are a little older than I am, but when we went on family vacations, we packed a cooler, right? To eat out, when I was growing up with my family, it was like two or three times a year. Nowadays, that's kind of like foreign to this generation coming up now. But we always had a cooler. So I have some great memories with a cooler. Well, a month, I'll tell you a memory I have with a cooler. Is that okay? And you think about your cool memories with your coolers when you took your kids to different places. Just 30 days after we got married, she has this rare blood disorder. We had no idea. She's perfectly healthy. We went hiking on our honeymoon, doing all this cool stuff that honeymooners do. And so anyway, y'all just fast forward through that if you're recording all that. So we get 30. So we're married April 13th, 2002. And on May 12th was Mother's Day of 2002. 30 month later, she just starts getting sick. And before we know it, she's totally sick. And 3 days later, she's being flown to MCV. She's on life support. Has this crazy blood condition where the blood destroys itself. She's on dialysis now. We're going back and forth to the hospital that first summer that we were married. This is not good. And I'm in the middle. We're in year one of planting Living Proof Baptist Church in Williamsburg. And so it is not a pleasant time for us. And we knew we were standing on God's promises. I would sleep in the hospital. I'd go preach on Sunday morning and what little I could, you know, and it was just a difficult time. But one day we were going home from Williamsburg, and on the side of the road, there was this big old gray and white cooler. Now that was way before Yetis came out. And it was like a 3 to 5 day cooler. And back then in 02, that was like, wow, this is great. You know, and of course, that's nothing now. But to me, I was like, oh, it's got a lid on it. See, my dad would pick it up without the lid. I know. Why pick it up if it doesn't have a lid? But dad, he would build a little hinge or something, you know, make it work. So I'm like, anyway. So I said, it's got a lid on it. So that's a whole cooler. And so we go up to the next exit and we come back around and we come back. And I go and pick up the cooler and I'm like, man, this thing's heavy. And I pick it up, and, you know, it's safe for me to go ahead and put it in the car. So I put it in the trunk of the car, and I hop back in the car, and we just wait. We waited for a few minutes to think, well, maybe somebody realized that it blew out, but they were probably on their way to Virginia Beach. And again, we're on the way back from MCV, I don't know whether we had to do dialysis that day or what we were doing, but so she says, what is it? And I said, I don't know, but it's full. And so I stepped back there and I opened it up, and there was like this big old pack of frozen chicken breast. I was like, And then there was a big old box of frozen hamburger meat, still frozen, everything totally solid. I'm like, this is great. Yeah, I can handle this. And so hope nobody comes by claiming it's here. And we did. We prayed that whoever had the money to buy all this stuff could still have a good vacation when they got down to Virginia Beach. If it's your cooler, let me know. I have it. You couldn't trade a Yeti for it today because of what God just kind of whispered in my ear and said, I've got this. I'm going to take care of you. It was this 18-pack or how many Hebrew National hot dogs. They're like the expensive ones. If you've never ate a Hebrew National hot dog, you haven't eaten a hot dog. Okay? But they're kind of pricey. There's a pack of the first time I'd ever had them was in there. And then there was this chunk of meat about this long and about that big around. And it said filet mignon on it. And I looked at the price tag and I was like, no wonder I've never eaten any filet mignon before. Never. But it was like God just kind of gave us a little extra something and said, I'm with you. I'm going to keep providing for you. I mean, his word says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be. I'll provide you food. I'll provide you shelter. We didn't have insurance during that time. You know what? God took care of that too. God provides for his people. And in the midst of this story here, Naomi is seeing that God is up. Just, he hasn't abandoned me. It is true. And another reason we can rejoice during these difficult times is because why? God disciplines those he loves. It may have been that Elimelech and Naomi never should have went to Moab. And they probably shouldn't have. And it may have been God's disciplining hand upon them. But is God big enough to use that? Because God disciplines those he loves. Even if God is disciplining you this morning, the reality is it means that what? He loves you. And it's for our good. It's not pleasant during it. But yet he loves us. And here we see him providing these kinsman redeemer, ultimately, for these two widow ladies. And so while you are waiting for brighter days, trusting in his word and his heart, when you can't see his hand, just no matter what season you're in, keep on doing what God has called you to do. Keep gathering with the church. Keep pouring in to the next generation. Keep encouraging younger ladies, especially. I drive a bus now for Hanover for the benefits primarily. It's really easy when there aren't any kids on the bus, but it's different when they're there. You know, but we live in a different world now. I'm in my late 40s, and so 20, 30 years ago, we live in a totally different world. And these young ladies, they need somebody to teach them and to put their godly, grandmotherly or motherly arm around them and help teach them the way. God is, if you're here this morning, God is not done with you. Does that make sense? He has a plan and a purpose even now. And so Naomi begins teaching Ruth how it is that according to their customs, how it is that she should approach this Boaz. It says, my daughter, chapter 3, verse 1, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? And so even though Naomi is older and she too is a widow, she is looking out for her daughter-in-law. My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with those with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lives, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you shall do. And she said to her, all that you say, I will do. And so no matter what chapter, what season of your life you're in, you are of great value to God. So keep on being mom, keep on being grandma, keep on influencing those around you. Never forget, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But when we get tired and when we're going through difficult times, sometimes it's hard to keep giving, isn't it? And then before long, we realize, where's my joy? Where's the blessing in all of this? And the reality is we may have backed off of our giving because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the reality is whenever we're looking out for others like Naomi does Ruth, the reality is she going to benefit from this? Absolutely. She will. At the end of the day, she too will be blessed because of this new relationship. When we give thanks, when we give, that's when we receive the blessing. But it's so easy to go into a woe is me, is it not? But you know, let me just, as I was preparing for today, let me kind of jump out of Ruth just for a second to make a comment. As I was preparing for today and wrestling through what text to share, you know, some of you, you may think that you're really not having an impact on the next generation, but we really don't know, do we? We simply obey the Lord, live by faith, keep instructing others. You know, there are thousands of churches this morning that are hearing about the Proverbs 31 woman. Have y'all know where that's at? It's in the wisdom literature, right? It's in the wisdom literature in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Where does it come from? Well, we know. Paul tells us in Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. So we know what? Ultimately, it comes from God. But who else does it come from? See, it comes from a mama. I thought Solomon wrote everything. Well, apparently King Lemuel wrote this down, and his mama is the one that taught him how a king should live in the first part of the chapter and what a godly, virtuous woman and wife is in the second part of the chapter. Do we have the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother, what? You think Lemuel's mama, I'm glad I didn't have that name, but do you think his mom knew what God was up to? She had no idea. But she kept teaching that boy. Some people think it's Bathsheba. And there's an interesting, you can go read some commentaries and try to research who King Lemuel is. But she taught him. She just kept teaching him. And some of you, you've taught little guys and little girls for years and years, and you've taught your own kids. And there's no telling what God's going to do with them. So don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Keep being faithful. Keep teaching them. Keep encouraging them. See, Naomi, she knew something Ruth did not about this whole kinsman redeemer. This law where the nearest unmarried male relative would take a widow as wife and have offspring and redeem the land if necessary. And so that's exactly what Ruth does. She follows the instruction of Naomi. And then in chapter 3, verse 9, and Boaz, he wakes up and, well, who are you? So what has happened by now? She's laid at his feet. He's finished his work for the day. He's eaten his dinner and drank his wine. He's done. He's asleep. And then all of a sudden he wakes up and says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. In other words, marry me. How many of you guys did that happen to? I was in my late 30s, and my grandmother, when I finally did bring Jess home to introduce her, she's like, finally? I'm like, well, okay. Well, here, this lady is saying what? Marry me. There's no inappropriate activity. Our crazy minds are prone to wonder, aren't they? They are. But this is really a beautiful picture of God providing. And we see this godly man's character, and he says what? Stay here till evening, don't let anybody see you. He doesn't try to make a move or anything. And he says what? I'll do it. But God knows, and I know, there's another kinsman that's even closer than I am. And it's his responsibility and privilege to take you as his wife and redeem the land. But if he won't do it, you bet your bottom dollar I will. And he does what? She goes home. And Naomi tells her what? This man ain't going to sleep until this matter is settled. And so another godsend happens. Boaz goes to the city gate. The 10 elders are there. And who walks up? The closer kinsman redeemer. And he says, I'll do it. And then he finds out that there's a package deal. Ruth goes along. with the redeeming of the land. And he says, I can't do it. I'm not going to do it. So they do their sandal thing, which is another fun thing to study. And Boaz ultimately purchases the land back. He redeems the land, and he takes Ruth to be his wife. And now Naomi has everything she could possibly need. She's provided for. There's protection. There's land. There's a source of income. Ruth has everything she needs. Elimelech's family, you know, is going to be continued on down the line. All these two widow ladies now have a home. Verse 13, chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has now given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so no matter what season of life you're in, moms and dads, single folks that are here, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he is always at work. Sometimes we have to open our eyes to see the blessings. I get that. But they're there. We have so much to be thankful for. And Ruth and Naomi, they had no idea what the big picture was here. See, Naomi, she comes back to Bethlehem. She's like, woe is me. I'm bitter. God's turned his back on me. And the reality is what? God was not only going to provide for Naomi and for Ruth. God was up to something even bigger. See, Boaz is just a picture of Christ, our kinsman redeemer. See, we too have nothing to give, nothing to offer God. We're sinners in need of his grace and his mercy. And Christ came as our kinsman redeemer, as our sacrifice to lay down his life. See, he didn't purchase us with gold and silver, did he? No, he came with his body to purchase us back from the depths of sin. He has now rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son. He loves. That's what the Father did whenever the Son died on the cross. So Christ paid for us. He redeemed us with his blood. He's purchased a bride for himself. And if you're a part of the body of Christ, you're a part of that bride. And that's good news. You know, but for many that's in our culture, in our world, they don't know Christ. They don't have the provision that they need. And so part of our responsibility is to take the message of the gospel to them, to encourage them to follow. Because the reality is, folks, we're all sinners. Just picture my hand up here. You can't see it right now, but there's goop underneath my fingernails. Looks good from where you are there, don't it? Some of us, we look good from a distance, don't we? We're here this morning, we're smiling, things are going great, and people have no idea what's going on in our lives, do they? So they got it really close. But God knows. He knows. He knows that he is absolutely holy, and me and my flesh, we're not, are we? We're all sinners. But God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, to live a holy and spotless life, and he becomes the Lamb of God. And he lays down his life for us in order that he might purchase us a garments of salvation, a robe of righteousness. And so God knows all these things. He knows all this dirt and mess that's underneath my finger. He knows every detail, every terrible thought that I have had. He knows it all. And yet he purchased some garments for me. Christ did. And he gives us the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. And now when my holy heavenly Father looks down on me, he sees the bride of Christ. Because he's purchased me. He's redeemed me. He shed his blood for me. And he shed his blood for you too. So the question this morning is, as we close, is are you part of the bride of Christ? You say, well, how do I get this? You can't purchase it. It's a gift. It's all by grace through faith. And if you've experienced the forgiveness of God, and you know that whenever the Father looks down on you, you're one of his children, man, praise the Lord, right? But there's very likely some folks here, even in this congregation this morning, that you're really not part of the bride of Christ. You're here at this church, and you may have been here for a long time, but the reality is you're really not covered in the garments. And the only way we can receive this wonderful gift is simply by repenting of our sins, asking God to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us as we commit our life to him. It only makes sense, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to just offer ourselves. You say, well, I go to church. No, that's not the deal. That's not the deal, folks. That's not biblical Christianity. Jesus says, you want life, lay down your life. All or nothing. Do we stumble and fall along the way? Yes. But it did not take the apostles or the early church 25 years of discipleship to begin living for Christ. They did it right then because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were born again. Do you remember that day? Do you know that you're born again? If not, I pray that you would speak to God, cry out to God even now. Say, God, I realize you're my Redeemer. Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross for my sins. I get it now. My eyes are open. You have been so gracious and good to me through the years. And today, Father, I repent. I'm trusting you today as my personal Lord and Savior. And I want to live for you. Whatever that looks like, wherever you take me, I'm yours. If that's your decision this morning to follow Christ and to acknowledge him truly as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over every aspect of your life and your future and your family, I pray that you would come in just a few moments and that you would share that with me. And man, we'll celebrate. The angels are going to be celebrating already because they're going to see it in your heart. It's just going to be a wonderful thing. But if today is the day that you have truly trusted Christ, you say, the light bulb has went on. I get it now. Boaz is just a picture of grace and mercy and provision. He's a type of Christ. But I need Christ. I don't just need a husband. I need a true Redeemer. And that's Jesus Christ. And if you're following him today for the first time, I pray that you would just come and share that with me during our time of invitation here in just a moment. Or maybe it's just that you just needed to be encouraged, and maybe you should just sit there and worship and thank God, you know, that he spoke to you through his word. And maybe you're wrestling. You think God's saying something to you. You may want to come and maybe we can chat some after the service. Or maybe you just need to get along with God and his word this afternoon and read through the story and ask him to show you what a wonderful God he is. He'll do it. You believe that? Amen. So if you're trusting Christ, I pray that you would come and share that with me in just a few moments after this prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we could gather here today. Lord, we, Jess and I come and we're just kind of getting to know some folks here this morning, folks we've never even seen before, have no idea what's going on in their lives, but Lord, you give us a hope and a future. Lord, we know that you are always at work. Even when we don't see you, Lord, help us to have the faith we need to know that, yes, you're up to something great and you're working it out. And Father, we also know that you're going to provide for us. We may not see it, but yet you're going to continue to provide for your people. Lord, as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, as we seek to live for you, no matter what the circumstances of our life, Lord, we know that you're going to work it out for our good and your glory. And Lord, as you've reminded us that we need redemption. We need to be bought back from the bondage of sin, the slavery to sin. Lord, it's a debt that we cannot pay, and yet you chose to send forth your Son, Lord, to die in our place. You made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just draw people to yourself this day, and Lord, that you would help these moms and help each one of us to truly celebrate your goodness during this time of invitation, Lord, and throughout the remainder of this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.